Thank you for tuning into the weekly sermon from Journey of Hope, a United Methodist community. We are a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Through ministries, we enable individuals to transform their lives as they learn to follow Jesus Christ. We follow the guidance of the Spirit in sharing our faith through missional adventures, building relationships, and offering our witness to our community and world. We serve the Elgin, Illinois area and are located at the corner of Randall Road and Highland. To learn more about us, you can check us out at johumc.org or any of our social media platforms by searching Journey of Hope. And now, here is this week's message.
Our scriptures today come from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3 to start. And it's the Ten Commandments that we are beginning as we are focusing on during this Lenten season. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And we also look at John 11:17-27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." May God's blessing the word, the reading, the hearing, and understanding of his word. Amen.
Yes, we begin this week our worship series on words of life, the life-giving message that we find within these wonderful commandments. I encourage you to have your bulletins handy. Inside, you will find compass guides. You will find those questions in the scripture passages for this week. And if you misplace your bulletin, remember that they are also always on our social media sites as they come out each and every day. There's also spots in there for you to take notes so that as you hear the Spirit speak to you this morning, because I know the Spirit will speak, that you might write that down so that you can remember, just because you're probably a little like me that at partway through, I'll forget everything that I heard, and I'll want to remember what it was. And so I encourage you to write those down and take notes today. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, thank you for today. Thank you for bringing us together all across this country to hear your word. And so God, may the words that I speak no longer be my own, but your words. Your words for your people and your message for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you were growing up, what were some of the rules that you lived by? Were they written down? Were all of them written down? I mean, I know families who would have a board somewhere in the house that would explain some of the rules of the house rules, as you would call them. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the signs and the pieces of art that you might see from a certain commercial of the no fussing, no cussing, and no back talking, but actual rules of the house. Follow them or else. Now, most of these household rules were unwritten. You didn't need a sign because they were just understood, right? You followed them because it meant a more peaceful and happy life. It certainly kept the punishment away. I wonder what your unwritten rules were. Were you a member of the Clean Plate Club? Did you have to complete your chores before you went outside to play? I mean, I remember no video games until after the homework was done. Of course, we all probably know what the significance of the streetlights. Yeah, you better be home by that time when those streetlights came on. That was one of those many unwritten rules that we had. Another one of my family's unwritten rules was understood because my father would work third shift for a while, and so he would sleep during the day. And so the unwritten rule was, under no circumstance do you wake Dad. Almost sounds like a board game. Don't wake Dad. There's an interesting story that goes along with that, but that's probably for another time I'll share. Well, breaking unwritten rules has consequences. But we also have written rules. And sometimes they can be referred to as laws. And I'm sure that Dave can tell us all about those. We live in a country rooted in laws. And when they're followed, things seem peaceful. However, if we just watch one news broadcast, we will hear about so many people who do not follow the laws. Well, today we begin our Lenten worship series based on the Decalogue, maybe more well known as the Ten Commandments. It's not often that you hear a message on the commandments, let alone a full series dissecting the history and the meaning behind these words. But that's what we're going to do. That's the plan for doing this over the next 5 weeks. We're using Adam Hamilton's book, Words of Life. And while I promise that this will not be a book report, I will pull quite a bit from his books. Some weeks it'll be more, and some weeks it'll be less. So rules and laws are written down to maintain order, to promote peace, and to be able to live in harmony with one another. Ask any constitutional scholar, and they will probably tell you that the Constitution was written so that we could not only have structure to this new country, but that we could live together and thrive together. But that we could live and thrive together. But in order to do that, as Wyatt Earp's brother Virgil said, you got to have some kind of law. The Israelites needed the same thing. They had just left Egypt, oppressed for so many years, finally feeling freedom again. It could have been a free-for-all when it came to their lives. God knew that they needed some guidance, some order, some understanding of how to live with each other in peace. And so after they begin their journey, after escaping Egypt and Pharaoh, after crossing over, actually probably through the sea, and so many days of wandering, they finally come to Mount Sinai. And it is here where God sits Moses down and gives him rules to live by. Moses is given the law. These are Ten Commandments that they are to follow, and the consequences for not lead to death. However, we need to understand that these laws were given by God in the context of a covenant. These laws are part of the covenant, part of a relationship. So while we can see them as a bunch of things that we shouldn't be doing, we also need to view them in light of the covenant, as part of our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Something that we should note is that we can easily divide these Ten Commandments into two parts. The first through the fourth commandment focus on our relationship with God. These tell us how to live in relationship with our Creator. No other gods, no idols, don't take God's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath are all commands which, when followed, help to nurture our relationship with God, this vertical relationship, okay? Commands 5 through 10 turn our focus on a horizontal relationship. These are the relationships that we have with others. Honor your parents. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't covet. Are all things that help us maintain these relationships. I mean, let's face it, it's pretty hard to stay in a marriage if you're unfaithful, right? I mean, doesn't this sound familiar? Sure, we have 10 commands, but what was Jesus' response to the lawyer who asked about which command was the greatest? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but also love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your neighbor. Breaks into two easy parts. Now, I may have tipped my hat in this series with that, but I think we need to see how looking through the eyes of Jesus with regard to these commandments, how we can see the impact on our relationships. It is about the covenant that God has made with us and our relationship with others. This is the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it is the same one that we have. That Jesus reminds us of his words from the Gospel of John this morning. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. While the Ten Commandments are filled with thou shalt not, Jesus is telling us that we shall live. This is the promise found within the commands. The Israelites understood that if they followed God's law, they would live. If not, well, Jesus' words of life give us a much different view of the commands. So let's focus on that first command for a moment. In his book, Adam Hamilton discusses the view of what the first command might possibly be. Because some scholars will tell us that the proclamation of, I am the Lord your God, is the first commandment. However, I can easily see how that relates to verse 3, when we are asked to not have any gods before him. Now please note in your Bibles that other gods is listed with the lowercase g. Context is always helpful when understanding Scripture. So it's interesting to point out that the first commandment does not say that there are no other gods, but it is saying that to Israel there is only one God, the Lord Yahweh. Think about it. They just left Egypt, where it was common practice to worship many gods. It is believed that there were actually over 2,000 Egyptian gods that they worshipped. This is the context that the Israelites were leaving. So we got to be aware that this is what they knew. They knew of a polytheistic culture, a belief in multiple gods. I wonder how they would have kept them all straight. How would they know which one to go to worship in any certain circumstances? 2,000 is a lot of gods. But let's not go down that rabbit hole. You see, we can also see that later in Scripture, Paul is traveling to Greek cities all over. And there are many Greek gods as well. We've heard of the many Greek gods expressed through mythology and history. The Greeks also lived in a polytheistic culture. They believed in multiple gods. I mean, I think we might all remember the story of Paul and the statue to the unknown god. That they had statues for all of the others and even one for the unknown God. But what about us? What about us? What kind of culture do we live in? Well, I think many of us would say, no, we don't believe in multiple gods. The way we live our lives might reveal a different story. So hold on to that for a moment. The command as read this morning talks about having no other gods before the Lord. Now, while that's a good statement, I tend to like a different translation. As I was looking and doing some studying this week, I found the Jerusalem Bible that states it this way, "You shall have no other gods except me." While it's good to think that even if there are other gods in our lives, we are sure we will never put them before God. All too often, we, like the Israelites, slip from time to time. Think of it this way. In your relationships, especially for those of you who are married, if you were to say that you don't want any other women or men before you as a wife or a husband, would that mean that it was okay to have another relationship as long as it was secondary? It's kind of like having a second spouse while the first is still alive. It doesn't work. We should want our relationships to be monogamous, just like our relationship with God should be monotheistic, the service of one God. No other gods except the Lord. No other spousal relationships except that of our wife or our husband. The line becomes clear. When we begin to let other gods into our lives, the line becomes blurred and it becomes easy to cross a line that we never thought we would. I mean, it's so easy to place other things before God. That's not what God wants. Remember the beginning of the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses encountered God in the burning bush and was worried about how people would respond to him telling them to set the Israelites free. He asked God, "Who should I say is sending me?" God's response, "I am who I am." God is God. There is no one above. God wants to be at the center of everything. Especially with you. God wants there to be nothing that comes between the relationship that you have with your Creator. But that's just what happens when we begin to place other gods first in our lives. So maybe we should reflect for a moment on what other gods there are in your life. Now don't get scared. I'm not going to call on you to answer that question. But I do want you to think about it. During this season of Lent, which is this time of self-reflection, we should be able to take the time and think deeply about our relationship with God. What other gods are you being asked to set aside? What other things in your life do you spend far too much time serving, which is taking away from the time you could spend serving God? Is money another god for you? What about fame or notoriety? Maybe work is a god in your life. We all have parts of our lives which left unchecked, can become a god. Something that we serve. This also sounds very familiar to the second command about not having idols. Maybe we should think about it this way. If you're having a hard time thinking of what your other gods are, think about anything that is getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there something that takes priority over worship? Is there something that continually gets ahead of your devotional time? What is it that diverts your attention away from where God may be leading you? For me, most of my life, it was work. In my eyes, my life was defined by who I was at work. That came before everything. And I mean everything. I would drop whatever I was doing if something came up at the shop. I even dropped off a tool to a customer on a Sunday morning. If there was a choice between a project at work or something at home or church, work would win out. Every time. Sure, I would rationalize it with calling it an emergency, something that absolutely needed to be done, but the problem was that I believed I was the only one that could do it. Once I convinced myself of that, there was no going back. Work needed me, and I needed work. I worshiped at the altar of career. My career was my God. I placed my career before God because that's where I thought my identity derived from. I needed to become aware that my identity was in who God created me to be. My identity was not only who I was, but whose I was. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Your identity comes from who God created you to be. It comes from not only who you are, but whose you are. You are a child of the one true King. And this King loves you. And so let's wrap this up. As we seek out the promise or the words of life found within the commandments, let's hear the first one, maybe in a different light. The first commandment tells us, "You shall have no other gods before me." And if we look at it again through the Jerusalem Bible, "You shall have no other gods except me." We hear that God wants to be the center of everything in your life. God wants to be the one and only, the one that you serve, the only one you serve. Not work, not money, not fame, but God. So if we hear this right, instead of "you shall not have any other gods before me," we can hear the shift in words. You shall put God first in everything. You shall put God first in everything. The promise comes through the covenant that God makes with us. As we put Him first in everything, His covenant says that God will always provide for us. He will always care for us, and God's presence will always be with us. If you've got the book, you know that that Adam finishes his chapters with words of what Jesus might say to you. And so I want to share these words as we close. He writes this, "My Father says to you, I am your God. I have delivered you in the past and will deliver you in the future. I have loved you as a parent loves a child, as a selfless spouse loves their beloved. I want you to have no other gods before me, because when you make something else your God, you are diminished, not enriched. If you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you seek first my kingdom, you'll find so much more than if you'd made something else your God. I plead with you, have no other gods before me." Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we hear the promise. We hear the call to action for us today. And God, we hear it not as something that we shouldn't do, that we shouldn't have gods before you, but we hear it in the positive light of that we should put you first in everything. But God, we, like the Israelites, get distracted from time to time. And God, we need your help. And so guide us, speak to us, allow us to truly know that you are God, that you are the one and only. And give us the strength and wisdom to continue to serve you as our only God. God, thank you for this message. Thank you for the promises that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we go from this space of worship, may we go knowing that God is the one true God, and that God is asking us to put Him first in everything. That it's not just that we shall not have any gods before Him, but that we will put Him first in all things. May we continue to work on that all throughout the season of Lent, the rest of our lives. And so now go, knowing that God, the Father, the Creator, the One, the Only, goes with you. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes as well as our triune God. Go in that truth. Amen.